We began Friday night with having the fourth Friday children's classes. I encourage you, if you can come to that, it'll be every fourth Friday. If you have little ones, 19 and under, bring them. And I teach them in the back there, and anybody's welcome to come. The adults sit up here and watch a sermon on video and while I teach the young ones. But then I teach the same message again on Sunday morning, every fourth Friday, every fourth Sunday. So what I did is I started with the acronym TULIP. You all are familiar with that, total depravity. You spell TULIP, you know, and it's total depravity. The U is unconditional election. The L is limited atonement. The I is irresistible grace. The P is perseverance of the saints. So I began Friday night with T, TULIP, and we're going to try every fourth Friday to go through each letter. So today we're looking at total depravity. Now, total depravity basically means that all men come into this world totally dead in trespasses and in sins, under the curse of the law, in need of redemption, regeneration, and grace. We're totally ruined by the fall. Now, to see that, we need to go back to the garden and see what happened in the garden. And after God made man in his own image, he created the world, everything in it, and Scripture says in Genesis 2:8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Everything was free. There was an abundance that God had given Adam, and everything was free for him to eat. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God created man to serve him, to worship and serve him. God is the authority. That's what we see here in this one commandment that God gave Adam. He's the authority over man. He's to be honored. He's to be worshipped. He's to be served. He's to be glorified. That's responsibility of every man comes into this earth. That was Adam's responsibility. The Lord God had done everything for him. He had every reason to serve God out of gratitude. The Lord God had given him life. He created a body and given him life. He had created a bride for him and brought that bride to him and married those two. He had given him this garden and given him all these things freely to eat, given him a profession to dress the garden and take care of the garden. And the Lord God would have freely provided for Adam. He would have had everything. He had communion with God. And that would have never been broken. There was no sin. There was no fear. There was nothing to be ashamed of. And he would have been forever in God's favor if he had not sinned. God gave that one command because God made man to glorify him. It's interesting that in the garden, it was one command by which we perished. Just one command. And in the church today, there's just one command by which we're saved. Believe on Christ. That's it. Believe on Christ and thou shalt be saved. We died by one command. We'll be saved by one command. Next, I want you to see the devil's methods here. It says, Genesis 3:1, now the serpent, Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And I'm convinced the serpent is just a description that God's giving of the devil. He calls him the serpent in other places. The devil is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord made. The Lord made the devil. He was an angel that God created, and he rebelled against God in heaven, and he was cast out with a host of angels. He was cast out. You can read about it in Isaiah 14. But he has ministers now in this world who are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Very tricky, very subtle, appearing to be the apostles of Christ. And it says, no marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And I wonder, as I was preparing this, I never thought about this. I wonder, when Paul said Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, I wonder if he's telling us how he appeared to Eve, making her think he was a messenger from heaven. That's certainly how he appears through his false preachers, making us think he is a messenger from heaven. The devil's tricky. He's subtle. Look, notice here, he said unto the woman. He didn't come to Adam. He didn't come to the man first. The woman is described as the weaker vessel. She was created from man to be a help meet for him. And he came to her. He didn't come to the man. He came to the weaker vessel, because he knew that if he could trick Eve, he could get Adam. Because of Adam's love for her, if he could get Eve, he'll get Adam. And I'll tell you, that's even the way that the world operates. When I was writing music, they used to always tell us, write to the woman. She's the one that's buying the records. You get her, you'll get the man. And that's how this world operates. That's how the devil operates. That's why his preachers are described as the sort that creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with different lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Religion always appeals to women. It always appeals to women. The devil's trick is to ask a question concerning God's Word, to get you to debate with him over God's Word. Genesis 3:1, he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Just a question. That's just a question. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest peradventure, perhaps you might die if you do. He not only got Eve to debate with him, but you know, when you start debating the Word of God, you're apt to do two things. You're apt to add to it, and you're apt to take from it. And that's what Eve did here. The Lord didn't say, you shall not touch it. She added, and the Lord didn't say, lest you die. The Lord said, in the day you eat, you shall surely die. Lest means you might. She took from it and she added to it. And that's what happens when we're tricked into starting to debate with men about the gospel and about what we believe. That's what you're apt to do. Listen to this and learn from this, brethren, especially you that preach. You don't have to answer every question that men ask you. You don't. It's very simple to get on the email and write, I don't have time, reply, send. That's good enough. You don't have to answer every question. And you shouldn't. We shouldn't answer every question. Most of the time, people don't ask questions for information. They ask it just so when you hush, they'll tell you what they know. So never debate the Word of God. Then look, Satan uses his preachers to do what he did here, to speak contrary to God's Word. He said in verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. That's direct contradiction of what God said. God said, in the day you eat, you shall surely die. The devil said, no, you won't. No, you won't. How many times have you heard a preacher stand up and he reads a text, and you read what he's reading, and it's clear as a bell what it says? I mean, you can't make it say otherwise than what it said. And yet he gets up and explains that word away. It doesn't mean this. Listen, God doesn't mean this literally now. You know, this it explains it away. Explains it away. And then look at this. The devil beguiles, he tricks with a message that makes you think that if you obey God, then God's keeping something from you. He's keeping you from having an open mind, keeping you from being free and wise. Verse 5, he said, God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. And you should be as gods, knowing good and evil. Young people will have friends that will tell you, that don't believe that stuff. Don't believe what you're hearing down there at that church building. If you believe that, you're not going to be free to do the things we do. You're going to be closed-minded. You're not going to be, your eyes are not going to be open. You're not going to be open-minded. They're saying if you obey God, God's going to keep you from experiencing the good things. He's going to keep the good things away from you. And that appeals to the flesh. That appeals to the flesh. That appealed to me when I was lost in sin. I can remember thinking, I don't want to stop being able to have fun with my friend. The devil beguiles with a message that appeals to the lust of the flesh. Look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that appeals to the lust of our flesh, to the belly. And then he appeals to the lust of the eyes, and she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And he appeals to the pride of life. She saw it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And so she took the fruit thereof and did eat. What did John, we're coming up, our next passage in our John, 1 John series is this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, this is it, the lust of the flesh. She saw it was a tree that was good for her belly. The lust of the eyes, she saw it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life, she saw it was a tree to make one wise. That's all that's in the world, and that's not of the Father, but that is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. Look at the garden. If Adam had done the will of God, he would not have died. If you do the will of God, come to Christ, believe on Christ, it means you've been born of that ever living word that never dies. And it means you have eternal life and you'll never die. He that does the will of God will never die. You go after this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's perishing and you'll perish with it. But do the will of God and you'll never die. But I fear, Paul said, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This is the devil's motive. He's trying to get us to turn away from Christ, from trusting Christ only, and believing Christ alone, and trusting He alone is enough to save us from our sins. What did Eve do? First thing she did, she gave ear to the tempter with his questioning word. God says, leave them alone. Don't become curious and listen. That's what she did first. She gave ear to the tempter. And then what did she do? She debated with him. She entered into debate with him. And doing so, she altered the word of God. And how did it end? She disregarded God's word altogether. And that's how it is. I've seen it happen. They give ear to the tempter. And then they start looking in God's word and trying to make it say what it don't say. And next thing you know, they disregard it altogether. Now look, Adam was a representative man. Whenever she took of that fruit and ate it, nothing happened. Nothing happened. Yes, she sinned. She was in the transgression, Scripture said. She did sin. And God, I suppose God would have killed her if Adam hadn't have eaten. Because she did sin, and God said, you will die. But she was not the head. So nothing happened to anybody else. Nothing happened to them when she ate. Adam's the head. He's the representative. Look at this. And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. Adam was not deceived. He was not tricked. Adam knew what was going on. He knew fully what was going on. When Adam ate, he transgressed against God. And just like God said, they died. He died spiritually. He lost communion with God. His heart became enmity against God. He died spiritually. And he died in that he was guilty before God. He had transgressed the law of God. And he began to die physically. Right then is when sickness started. And the body began to deteriorate right then when he ate that fruit. Disobeyed God. And if not for God's grace, he would have died eternally. What does sin make us do? Well, let me say this first. You know Romans 5:12. As by one man sin entered into the world, by one man. Whatever God does is right. And God made Adam the head, the representative man. He represented all who shall be born of him. That's all of us without exception. And by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. We all sinned in that first Adam. We all sinned in him, and death passed upon us because of it. Legally and spiritually, we died. Now, what does sin make us do? Look at Genesis 3 and verse 7. Here's what sin makes us do. This is our heart as we come into the world. Because we've been born of Adam's corrupt seed, this is our heart right here. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You know, before it says whenever God created Eve and brought her to Adam and he married them, male and female. And that needs to be stated in this day and time because of God considers it perversion for male and male and female to be together. And this is God's first union was male and female. And when he created them and brought Eve and married them, it says they were naked and they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed at all. There was no sin. And sin's what makes you ashamed of your nakedness. That's right. You remember that. Next time you're getting out of the shower when somebody opens the bathroom door and you try to tell them to shut it, just remember, it's because you're a sinner. That's why. Because sin makes you see nakedness as an evil thing. And you have wicked imaginations. Your sin. And so after they sinned, they saw they were naked. And they were ashamed of it. You know, men, the Scripture says in Romans 2 that men who don't even have the Word of God, they have the law written on their heart. And they know what's right and wrong. And men will by nature try to hide and cover up their sin or become religious to try to fix it. That's the nature of man. It's because he has a consciousness that he's a sinner and that he needs an atonement, needs something to cover his nakedness. And so the first thing they did is they tried to cover their own nakedness because they knew they were guilty. One day, I was behind my parents' house and I was duck hunting. I used to love to duck hunt. That was huge in Arkansas. If you didn't duck hunt in Arkansas, you weren't an Arkansan. Stuttgart, Arkansas is where Riceland rice is made. That's the duck capital of the world. They have the World Duck Calling Competition there. So everybody in Arkansas duck hunting. One day I was duck hunting, and I was by myself. My partner didn't show up. And I had seen these ducks going down behind this big log out in this big open break. And I slipped up there, crawled up behind that log, looked up, and there was, you couldn't have put another duck in that hole. There was ducks, and they were still coming in it. And I was just licking my lips. I thought, man, this is going to be great. And I jumped up over that log, and I shot three times. And I told the children you could shoot three ducks at that time. I believe you could only actually get two. And only one if one was a hen. And I raised up and shot three times, and three hens fell, and like three or four drakes fell. I ended up with seven ducks, and you could only shoot one hen. I had three hens. And the second I did that, I was alone, and I hadn't seen a soul all day. I hadn't been around anybody. The second I did that, I felt like there was somebody behind every tree in that bottom looking at me. It scared me to death. That's a federal offense. It's a federal offense just to have one hen too many. So I was afraid. When Adam took that fruit, immediately they knew they were guilty. They knew they were guilty. And they went to trying to cover it up. They tried to make their own covering. That's salvation by works. That's whatever. Every sinner was religious by nature. Nobody had to tell them to do that. God didn't tell them to cover their nakedness. They knew they needed to do it. And they started trying to do it themselves. Their hearts became enmity against God. Look at Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Any other time before this would have been a pleasant thing for Adam. The Lord God walking, the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam would have went right to him. But look what he does now. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I was afraid because I'm ashamed of my nakedness. And I hid myself." Before sin entered in, there was no fear. Men weren't afraid of, he wasn't afraid of God. And there was no shame. He wasn't ashamed of his nakedness. And now that's all his heart is. And that's all our heart is as we come into this world. We're afraid of God, and we're ashamed of our nakedness. The nakedness of sin and guilt before God. But rather than come to God and confess his sins, what does a sinner do? Blame somebody else. Look at what Adam did, verse 11. And he said, "Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." So God, it's your fault and it's this woman's fault. It's not my fault. And the woman, the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent tricked me and I did eat." You know what you see going on in politics today? And in this whole world, this country's whole attitude, it's somebody else's fault. It's somebody else's fault. It was my conditions I was raised in. So it's my mom and my dad's fault. It was how they raised me. Or it's the gun's fault. Or it's the drug's fault. Or it's somebody else's fault. It's the other party's fault. Everything is somebody else's fault. Man by nature won't confess, "It's just my fault. That's all. My fault alone." We're sinners by birth and by choice because we all died in Adam. That's why we're self-righteous by nature. That's why we hate God by nature. That's why we're afraid of God by nature. That's why we blame others by nature. We all died in Adam. Now, the good news, Adam was a type of Christ. He was a type of Christ in representation, in the fact that they both were head. They both were representative men. Christ is the only other man that came into this world with no sin. The only one. Adam and Christ. Because they're the only two representative men. Christ represented all who shall believe on Him. That's just a way I think it's easy to understand what representation means. All those that would be born of Adam sinned in Adam. That's who He represented. And all those that shall be born of Christ have and shall be, that's who Christ represented. Because He brings them to believe on Him. Listen to this. As by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. Is that all men without exception? Well, in this case it is, because all men are born of Adam. So yes, it was all born of Adam. The judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men who Christ represented unto justification of life. And there it doesn't mean all men without exception. Because all men were not in Christ. God didn't choose all men. Christ didn't die for all men. And the Holy Spirit doesn't regenerate all men. Not all men are saved. God saves His people. And that's who Christ represented. God shows us this in the first call of grace in the garden. The Lord, verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Adam was not seeking God. He was running from God. And I'll tell you where God's going to find you. If He comes to anybody here and saves you by His grace, He's going to find you running from God. But He's going to call you, and He's going to make you confess your sins just like He made Adam confess his sin. Where are you, Adam? What have you done? He's going to make you confess what you are to Him. And you don't have to go to a preacher and confess your sins. You don't have to go to a priest and confess your sin. You go to God and confess your sin. And that's who He's going to bring you to. And then He's going to strip away all our fig leaves and bring us to rest all in Christ. And He's going to clothe us in the righteousness of Christ. Verse 21, it says, Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. You know how they'll, you know what that pictures? He took one that was innocent and slew him in their place and made coats from that their skin to cover that nakedness. Christ Jesus the Lord is the just one. He came forth holy, without sin, the Son of God, and He went to the cross. And God laid the iniquity of His people on Him, and He made Him a curse in our room instead. And Christ was slain as the substitute in place of His people. And then He clothed them. He not only made the coats, He didn't make the coats of skins and hang them up over here and say, Now, Adam, Eve, y'all, there's some coats if you want them. He made the coats of skins, stripped them of their fig leaves, and put those coats of skins on them. Our Lord Jesus sends the gospel to His people and declares this glorious good news, and the Spirit of God enters in and He regenerates us and He brings us irresistibly to the feet of Christ and causes us to believe on Him. And because Christ has made His people righteous, established the law for us, through faith, God imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. And that's Him clothing us in Christ's righteousness. He creates a new man that's righteous and holy. And He imputes righteousness and holiness to us. And one day, He's going to make us drop this flesh, and He's going to create a new body that is righteous and holy, so that when He gets done, we'll be completely, thoroughly made the righteousness of Christ by Christ. It'll all be the work of the Lord Jesus. And that's what God's showing here. He goes on in Genesis 3:15. He says He's the seed of woman. He promises He's coming. The devil's going to bruise His heel, but He's going to crush the serpent's head. That's what Christ did on the cross, justifying His people from all our sin. That's right. And it was grace. It was grace even when, you know, the Lord said, verse 22, "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil." This was a picture of He had become as one of them. When God had come to Him and robed Him and brought Him to behold Christ, He had become as one. He had become as Christ. He'd been born again in the image of Christ. "And now, lest He put forth His hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore God sent Him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence He was taken." That was an act of grace. That tree of life represented Christ. It was a picture of Christ. And if a man took it, he ate it, he could live. And so now to prevent him from doing that himself and taking that fruit himself, God sent him out and He put flaming sword around that tree of life to keep it. And that's a picture of once He's brought you and me to grace, to Christ by His grace, not only will He keep us trusting Christ, He won't allow us to use our own hands to try to get life for ourselves now. He's going to keep you from your vain works. Keep your conscience purged. Keep you turned from vain works. And keep you trusting Him. And by that, through that sword of the gospel, He's keeping the way of the tree of life. He's keeping us looking to Christ, the tree of life, constantly, and to no one else. So, this is how it is with us. We did the sinning. We did the sinning. Adam sinned. Adam made a covering. Adam ran. Adam hid. And God did the saving. He found him. He sought him. He found him. He brought him to confess his sin. He gave him faith. He clothed him in the garments of one slain in his place. That's how it is with us. We did the sinning. God does the saving. And there's just one commandment by which we're saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. Believe on Him. I pray you do that today. All right, let's stand together. Our Father, we thank You for this word. We pray now You bless it to the hearts of Your people. Bless it to the young people. Bless it to our hearts, Lord. Make us to talk about these things with our children. Make us to ask them what they've heard and what they've learned and to tell them what we've heard and what we've learned. Ask them, Lord. Make us ask them. Lord, keep us believing on Christ and trusting Him alone. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.